Good evening. Open up in your Bibles to 1 and 2 Peter. We're going to be studying some things that Peter says about the church. When we think about the term church, it's interesting that Peter never uses that term in these two epistles. Kind of surprising that he never uses that term. That the one whom Jesus declares, upon this rock I will build my church. And of course the idea is, upon the confession that he made in Matthew 16:16-18, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And of course Peter's going to use those keys in Acts chapter 2 to open up the door of the church to the Jews. And in Acts chapter 10 he uses those keys once again to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Peter is going to be the foundation in many ways of the apostolic preaching and teaching of the gospel throughout the book of Acts. But he never uses the term church in his epistles. But he talks heavily about the church. And he identifies it and uses other descriptive phrases to talk about the church in his epistles. And when I think about the church, you know, the church is literally the assembly, the called out body of Christ. We are the assembly of Christ. We are the people who are called out of the world into a relationship with Jesus. Let me say something and listen closely here. And as we think about the descriptions Peter's going to give, sometimes I think that we need to be careful. And some people can take confidence in that they are a member of the Church of Christ, and they view that like almost like a secular group or just like another denominational church out there. And it's like, I'm a part of the Church of Christ, I grew up in the Church of Christ, and I'm a part of the Church of Christ, and I believe they're right, and so they take confidence in that. But what I want you to think about tonight, it's not really so much about taking confidence in where your membership is, where your role is established at, we might say, versus are you and could you be identified as a member of the Church of Christ? In other words, are you just a Church of Christ in the sense that I am, or are you really in the life you live a disciple, a part of the Church of Christ? In other words, does your life manifest the teachings of Christ and the principles of Christ so that when the world sees you, they say that person is a part of the Church of Christ? They are a part of Christ's body. And what I want you to note tonight is in 1 Peter chapter 2 that was read for us, in verses 9 and 10, that Peter's going to describe a group of people. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's talking about the church. The church is a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice that the kind of people that he's going to describe that are a part of the church are people that have received mercy. People that are saved. People that are holy. People that are a priest. They are priests unto God. And people that are a chosen race. Now, notice in his epistles, we're going to select five identifying marks. And each of these marks are questions for our own lives. Am I living up to what I proclaim? I proclaim that, and I take confidence in that because I've been taught that that's what I should do because the Bible teaches that. But am I living like that? Notice what Peter says in this section where he talks about the people of God. He gives five descriptive traits of the people of God. Notice he says the people of God have an inheritance reserved in heaven. It's interesting that the first thing Peter says in 1 Peter is about heaven. And the last thing Peter says in 2 Peter is about heaven. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's going to begin his epistles by saying in verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, for He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We have an inheritance that is guarded, that is kept, that is reserved. It is undefiled, imperishable, and unfading. Down in verses 8 through 9, he talks more about this. "For though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with glory that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome, the result, the finished product of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We ought to be people who are defined by our heavenly goal. In other words, we ought to be people who are constantly thinking, speaking of, and living like this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. You know, if we get so wrapped up in the things of this world, the fears, the worries, the financial stability and security, or maybe the financial insecurity of this world, and we live and we give the impression to the people in the world that we're really all about the here and now, then do we serve as a model of what Peter said a disciple of Christ should be? That the people of God should be focused on heaven. Go with me to the final chapter of the second epistle, chapter 3, and the last few verses of it, in verse 11 through 13. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But accordingly to the promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." I don't know if you've really spent much time thinking about it, but that phrase in there, waiting for and hastening, trying to speed up, encouraging it to come, That's pretty sobering to think about, that we ought to be anticipating and hastening the coming of Jesus. That we ought to be desiring it and wanting it and praying for it and longing for it. You see, the disciple of Christ, the people of God, when Peter says, "I want to tell you who members of the church are." Members of the church are people who have an inheritance that is reserved for them in heaven. But secondly, Peter says, members of the church, people of God, are those who are holy and loving in their conduct. Go back with me to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And he's going to get straight to the point when he says in verses 13 through 16 that our conduct should be holy. He says, "Prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" One of the things that I believe sticks out in this world more than anything else is holiness. Is us being sanctified, set apart. That is, we do not involve ourselves in the things of the world. And we don't do that just to be holier than thou or just to be arrogant or any kind of condemning attitude. But we do that because our God is holy. And we don't participate in certain sins, not just because those sins are bad for us physically and mentally and emotionally, but we don't participate in those sins because our God is holy. Remember Joseph when he left Potiphar's wife's holding the coat, if you will, when she grabbed him and he ran away and even leaves his own cloak there? And his response is so significant. How could I do this great sin against God? How can I do this great sin against God? Remember David in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned, Lord." You see, our sin is against God and offends God. And thus we should always consider our conduct. Christianity is not just about our taking confidence. Well, I went to church on Sunday. Christianity is much more than that. It involves our lifestyle, our conduct. And you see that I have a bunch of verses on here. I'm not going to read all of them. But Peter makes this point all throughout his epistles. I do want to skip down and read some from chapter 2. We'll skip verse 22, but look at chapter 2 and look at verses 11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage a war against your soul." You see, we're in a spiritual battle. And Peter understood this. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, James, and John kept going to sleep. And Jesus would come and wake him up and say, "Pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you do not enter into temptation." But what did Peter do? Peter went back to sleep. And that same night, what happened to Peter? He betrayed the Lord, or he denied the Lord three times. So when Peter says, when he says there's a war going on against your soul, Peter had been in the midst of that war, hadn't he? He had been waging that war within his own soul. And he understood that there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so look at verse 12. "Keep your conduct, your lifestyle, the way you live among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers." So when people talk about the church, when people talk about you and your faith, and they say negative things about you, Peter says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of judgment or visitation. But some think that that's the idea there. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord, when God comes again, when Jesus comes again. And then in chapter 3, the verses that we just recently read, he talks once again in 2 Peter chapter 3 about our conduct. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, what type of conduct should we have? Yes, Christianity does impact our daily life. From how the words we speak, the thoughts we have, the entertainment choices we make, the friends we keep, Christianity influences all those things. So Peter says the people of God are holy and loving in their conduct. But notice number 3, he says the people of God, people that are serious about being a part and being the church that God wants us to be, obey the Word of God. They obey the Word of God. Look at chapter 1 once again, verses 22 through 25. He says, "Having purified your souls." So how are our souls purified? Well, they are purified by your obedience to the truth. "For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. He talks about the Word of God and quotes from the psalmist here. And then he says, this is the Word, is the good news that was preached to you. We've got to take serious our obedience. Look at chapter 2. He launches into this discussion about putting away deceit, malice, hypocrisy, and envy. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it they may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter said the disciples of Christ are hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. Let me ask you, do you have a desire to grow in your Bible knowledge? You know, are you hungering? Are you wanting, like Peter is illustrating here, like an infant soaks up the spiritual milk? Are you soaking up the milk of the Word of God? And then are you moving on to what Paul would talk about, the weightier matters of the law, to some of the deeper matters? We're supposed to mature and not stay as babes in Christ all our life. Are you still hungering and thirsting? We're involved in our One Word program this year. That's a great opportunity. You know, we are in May, and we're 5 months in. Let me encourage you that if you've kind of gotten off track, let me encourage you to reinvest in that. Reinvest in that and you know, recommit to it. Or let me even say that if you never really gave it a chance, it's not too late. Every week's new. Get involved and start soaking up the Word of God. Our Bible classes here, they are a great opportunity to have organized study of God's Word. A Christian wants to grow and learn and care about those things. Wants our children growing in the Word of God. And so, what's our heart's desire when it comes to learning the Word of God and growing in the Word of God? Peter's going to talk about that throughout this epistle as he talks about a Christian is one who not only loves the Word of God and wants to grow in the Word of God, but they are dedicated to obeying the Word of God. Obeying the Word of God. Look to chapter 4, verse 11. Where Peter would say on that occasion, whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's not about us getting any glory, but it's about God being served and God being glorified in all that we do. And so the people of God are people who are taking seriously the obedience to the Word of God. We want to follow what God says and we want to know it. And we go to the Scriptures every time with a humble heart. You know, we don't go to the Scriptures to simply find out everything we're doing right in our own lives. We go to the Scriptures to be molded, to be shaped, to be transformed, to find out where our attitudes. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about how the Scripture is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. We go to Scripture to mold our heart, to allow the Word of God to cut out the cancer of sin. And we need to be humble. We need to be humble as we approach Scripture and try to learn and grow. There's something in there, there's something that we can gain from every Bible class lesson, every sermon, every time we open the Scripture, if we'll look for it, so that we can obey the Word of God better. Number 4, Peter says, and this is in the same place we're at, verses 8 through 11, that the people of God are not only seriously obeying the Word of God, but they are servants. Notice what Peter says. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So everybody's received some gifts. But what are we supposed to use these gifts for? Well, not for our own glory solely, but notice down in verse 11 that we just previously read, we're supposed to use them for the glory of God. And we're supposed to use them, God receives the glory, when we use them to serve one another. We use them to serve one another. We need to show hospitality without grumbling or complaining. We need to be good stewards of God's varied grace. I want you to focus briefly on that phrase, varied grace. Now that's not a reference, I don't believe, to God's grace when it comes to salvation. It's not like God says, well, I'm going to give this person this much grace, and I'm going to give that person over here this much grace, and he's varying up his grace. No, his grace is available to all through Christ in a salvation sense. But what Peter is talking about is he's using grace here in the sense of gifts that are given. And so what he's saying is that God has not given everybody the same gifts through His grace. But God has, in His wisdom, has doled out multitudes of gifts. But He's done that uniquely through our personalities, through our various skills and talents. So His grace is varied through the church. And so this is significant, because God's varied grace is based upon the idea that we then have a responsibility to be good stewards. Because here's the thing. If I don't use that gift that God has given me, and I don't use it as a good steward, then not only am I missing out, but guess what? The plan God had for His church and the other people that I am surrounded with are missing out too. My family are missing out, and the church are missing out. Because why? Because God gave me that unique talent, that unique skill, that wisdom, that varied grace that He gave to me so that I could do my part of the overall puzzle. But if I refuse to do my part, then it often means somebody else who may not have as much talent in that area just has to, quote, fill in the gaps and do the best they can. And so God has placed each one, as Ephesians 4 talks about, He's placed each one in the body as He has desired. And it's a part of our responsibility, our stewardship, to make sure we do our part. Now, you may say, well, Josh, I'm in my 80s now. I can't be as active as I once were. And you may, you know, have some things. Let me share with you that as life changes, as your different stages in life changes, the varied grace that God has given you changes as well. I remember there was a lady one time that was in the nursing home, and she felt like, because she was bound there and things, and she felt like it was, she didn't really have anything else she could offer, and she was really wondering, why was God even allowing her to exist? You know, one of the things that she came up with, and she believed and gave her a purpose, was that she was still existing so that she could still be a prayer warrior and make a difference with her abundance amount of time. You know, we spend all our life not having enough time, and then we get to the nursing home, and often all we have is time, right? And we're lonely, and the days just seemed to go on and on. But she chose to use her time that God had given her to emphasize prayer more in her life than she ever had before. To be a prayer warrior. And you think about it. God can still use you no matter what stage you're in, what time you're in. And even if you think somebody else can do it better, God is still giving you a responsibility to use that talent for the glory of God. And so, the people of God are servants. We're slaves. We are people who are about not ourselves, but we're about the overall glory of God. Look to chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a protector of the glory, in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Notice what Peter says. He says that the leadership, they are called to be servants. And when you think about the leaders in the church, they don't do that. Notice Peter says, not for any kind of glory, not for shameful gain. They're not doing it to domineer over those in their charge. But they're doing it out of a heart of service, as an example, as an offering, willing offering of service, of shepherding the flock of God. And so elders and deacons and ministers and every person that has any kind of leadership role in the church always has to come back to, it's not about me, it's about the glory of Christ, the glory of the church. And I'm doing this role not because I want to have some authority, but I'm doing this role because I believe I have a stewardship, because God has called me to do that, the church needs me to do this, and I'm doing this not just to get any kind of credit, but I'm doing it for the sake of Christ. You see, the people of God are servants of God. And whether we're in front of people, or whether we're at Walmart, or we're in another state on vacation, or we're at the factory, or in the school, we have a heart that is interested in caring and serving those in need, and those hurting, and those that we come in contact. That's who the people of God are. The final thing I would like for you to notice is that the people of God are growing and maturing. Are growing and maturing. Now, notice in chapter 2, 1 through 5, we've talked about this phrase already once again earlier when we talked about how newborn infants tasted it, and how they are to be growing. Look at, we didn't read the second part of that passage. Look at verses 4 and 5. For as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that he's using this building, construction terminology to talk about the temple and how each Christian is a part of that temple, part of the spiritual house, and we're to build up, we're to erect the church of God. He's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about each of us are like that block. Each of us are like that brick. And each of us play a part in the growth, the building up of the body. Well, he's talking about we're maturing, we're growing, we're helping build up in our own lives our own faith, and we're helping build up the body of Christ. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. You have Peter very expressly talking about growth here. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So he lists off these qualities that we're supposed to be adding, we're supposed to be building, we're supposed to be increasing in these things. In fact, he says in verse number 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. He says you cannot be ineffective. You cannot be unfruitful if you're increasing in these things. That God will bless you. He will bless your work if you're growing in these attributes. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So we need to be growing. In fact, the last thing he says, or one of the last things he says in chapter 3, when he closes out his letter, is the idea of us growing. Look at verse 18, the last verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I know if you think about the life of Peter, he's someone that had to grow, didn't he? You think about Peter being converted by his brother Andrew, having looked for the Messiah, and then as Andrew tells him, here's the Messiah. And then he starts to follow the Messiah, and of course all the mistakes with his mouth, all the mistakes he makes with his just jumping in head first and not really thinking about it through the gospel records. What did Peter have to do? And then his many failures around the cross, he had to grow, didn't he? He had to mature. And so the last verse that Peter recorded in Holy Writ was, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Grow. We all need to be growing. And so the people of God, and this is, we can count it number 6, or it's kind of a conclusion, moving toward the end. The people of God then are saved through Jesus. Peter is very clear that we cannot be saved on our own. That we are saved through the blood of Jesus. And so he talks about that. I want to look to chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Where he says, in one of his more beautiful passages on this topic, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Peter is very focused on the idea that Christ died, the righteous one, for us, the unrighteous ones. And thus in verse 21, he refers to our baptism. And he says, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you, are you a part of the people of God? Does your life display the characteristics of the people of God? You see, when we think about our lives, I want you to come back and realize that, yes, it's important that we're part of the church. It's important that we can talk about, well, when I was a little child growing up, I remember being baptized when I was 15, and I've been coming all these times and things, and that's important, and that's good. But we also need to come back and have a self-checkup from time to time and say, all right, does my life really still manifest what I'm claiming? Am I a servant? Am I humble and wanting everything to be done for the glory of God? Am I using my talents and my abilities for God? Am I hungering and thirsting after the Word of God and trying to obey the Word of God and be sincere in my obedience to the Word of God? Am I reading my Bible and studying and growing? You see, where's my heart? Do I still have my faith in Jesus, or do I have my faith in my outward works? You see, we have to come back and say, am I displaying the characteristics that Peter says, these are the people of God. These are the people of God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, if you need to rededicate your life, or if you need to put Christ on in baptism, Then please come as together we stand and as we sing.